This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So if you remember from last week, you remember that in chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth, they're both widows. Naomi's the mother-in-law, and they had been living in Moab, which is not Naomi's homeland, but it is Ruth's. And because of a famine, they've been in Moab. Understand that their husbands have died, and they've now come back to Bethlehem. They've come back to the land of Israel, the land of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Ruth's taken a big risk. As a mother-in-law in a new country, this is a big deal. And now she's come and she's got Naomi. And now what's going to happen to her? What's going to happen to Naomi and to Ruth? In the very first verse of chapter 2, we get a little note that the narrator is telling us. It's not a part of the conversation. Ruth doesn't really know this. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This is super duper duper important. And we're going to get into why that is as we work through the text. But Boaz is obviously a major character in this story. And this story is really a lot better than any Hallmark movie you've ever seen. Even if you love Hallmark movies, even if you hate Hallmark movies, this story of Ruth, all four chapters, is amazing in what God does. So, as we left off in chapter one, it seemed to be this kind of cliffhanger of what's going to occur to Naomi and Ruth. And so, Ruth, the Moabite, why does it keep bringing that up, that she's a Moabite? Well, it's a big deal. She's not from there. And she's of another race. And women of another race would have been treated particularly in some negative ways. Folks would have not been as kind to her as they would if she was from Israel. Remember, the people of Moab got their start hundreds of years before in a story of incest. So it wasn't a thing of honor to be from Moab if you're in Israel. Understand that for her, there's not really a whole lot to look forward to, but she's not letting that get her down. And so she says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." So in these days, there's no social security. There's nothing like that at all. And in Leviticus 19, God tells his people that when they are working the fields, when they are harvesting, don't take every scrap. Leave a little for those that are in need. Leave a little for the poor and the widows and the refugees and the foreigners. Understand that this is the same chapter, Leviticus 19, Jesus is going to quote when he's asked about the greatest commandment. He'll quote Deuteronomy 6 and say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul and strength." And then he says something else. He says the second is like it. And what does he say? Love your... You just quoted Leviticus 19. What's occurring here in Ruth when she's going to go glean among the fields is a part of loving your neighbor as yourself for God's people. God wants his people to treat others well, no matter where they're from, no matter what race they are. And so she's going to go into a field. She can go into any number of fields. She's not sure which field to go into. She's not sure who's going to be nice to her and who's going to be mean to her. She does not know. And she says to Naomi, "I'm going to go do this because this will help them for food and for finances." And she says, "Go, my daughter." In verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. In verse 3, we have this really interesting word. She happened. Quite interesting. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. In your Hebrew, the Old Testament professor that I had, Dr. Daniel Block, he writes in his commentary, he said in the Hebrew, the wording comes across as by chance or by luck. The narrator is being very intentional with the air quotes, if you will, right? And by chance, because God is at work, even in this moment. So one of the things about hope, this Sunday is about hope as we think about the Advent. Hope, the Lord's hope, oftentimes comes through these happenings, these chance moments, if you will. So oftentimes it's hard for us to see them unless we're looking backwards. But sometimes God works in some ways that's really amazing when we think back on it. One of the things from our family's story that was most surprising in this arena. So many of you know that we adopted a boy. His name is Lee. Lee, can we get a little way right there? Yep. There we go. Perfect. Thank you so much. All right. So that was in 2016. Okay. Now, some of you know that Hannah knew that we were supposed to adopt. She knew when she was a teenager, before she ever met me, she knew the Lord wanted her to adopt a child. And so she didn't know who she was going to marry. She didn't know how it was all going to work out, but she believed that God wanted her to do that. I remember on one of our first dates, I think it was date number one, maybe it was date number two, our conversation went something like, hey, so I want to adopt. So if you're not interested in adopting a kid, we probably should not have another date. I said, well, I really want to do church ministry. So if you don't want to do that, we probably shouldn't keep this going. 10 months later, we were saying, I do. So it worked out. The Lord was very kind. But for many years, we really didn't know how we were going to make all this work. But Hannah continued to pray on and off for the child that we would adopt. So one thing led to another, and we end up being able to adopt this guy from China. He had some health things going on early in life. If he was to take his shirt off, which he's not going to, you would see a full zipper where he has had open heart surgery. That was done early on in the early months of his life. He was really in rough shape. He had some serious medical bills. Well, he was an orphan, and the government didn't really want to pay those bills. And there were some Christian organizations in the States that would help pay the medical bills of the kids to get the care. Okay? So they'd sponsor a kid, right? So fast forward, he's better. We adopt him. All these things are occurring. It's 2016. And we're living in a town called Jamestown, New York, okay? It's a town of about 30,000, about an hour and 20 minutes from Buffalo. We're serving as church planters there. Well, we get him home, and his sisters were so good with him. Gosh, they were great big sisters. They still are. Love him so much. We get him home, and Hannah puts on Facebook a picture of him at home and when he was in the orphanage, right? And at this moment in the story, you're like, where are we going? Why are we going on this? Just one more minute. A pastor in the area that we're living in Jamestown, New York, we've only lived there for maybe a year. We don't really know many people there at all. He knows us, and he sees the picture, and he calls us and says, I've seen this kid before. And we're like, well, that's weird. How would you have seen him before? He says, let me make a call. Hang on. Turns out, in the town next door, there was a family. There was a family whose daughter had gone to China to help kids who were in orphanages. That daughter was the one who cared for our son as Hannah prayed for him. And that family was the one that paid the medical bills for him. As Hannah had prayed for all that time, the Lord was very gracious in showing us that he had been answering those prayers as she prayed for him, as she prayed for his care, as she prayed for all the things going on in his life. She didn't even know all the things. But the Lord allowed Hannah to meet the mom of this family and got to see him. Are you kidding me? Out of every town that we could have been asked to start a church in the entire country, we end up in the town next to the family that paid for the care of this guy. How crazy is that? It's just by chance. It's just by luck. It just happened to be that way. That's the word we've got here. Just so happened. Ruth just so happens to end up in the field where Boaz is. And what you're going to see about Boaz is absolutely cool. Here's Boaz. I know what you're thinking too. Hey, Edwin, this chapter is really long. And you're on verse 3. And we really need to be out of here before 2 o'clock. I'm with you. I am so with you. 1:30, we're done. I promise. Okay? Anyway, I'm gonna pick it up a little bit. Okay? But hear about Boaz. Okay? Behold, verse 4. Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." What an amazing employer this guy is. He shows up on the job where he's the boss, and his first words are, "The Lord be with you." Boaz is a man who takes his faith in the Lord God very seriously. And he takes his faith everywhere he goes. And his faith in the one true and living God affects how he treats his employees. It affects his character at work. And it's going to radically affect how he treats a foreign woman in his midst. The text continues. Boaz said to his young men who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant said, "She's the young Moabite woman." Again, we get the mention of the fact she's a Moabite. She's of another race. They wouldn't have treated her well. But Boaz is going to treat her amazingly well. So she asked to glean. And so then Boaz is going to talk to her in verse 8. And he says to her, "Now listen, my daughter." Interesting. He has such comforting and kind words to this foreign woman. He's heard about her because he knows of Naomi, and he knows that she brought a Moabite woman with her, her daughter-in-law, and her daughter-in-law has been helping care for her. He's heard of her. And he says to her, "You stay in this field. I've told my young men not to mess with you. There'll be no sexual harassment here in my workplace." And she is amazed. And he even tells her she can go drink from the water that's for the workers. And she responds and says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" And he says, "I've heard about what you've done." And check this out. "The Lord repay you," verse 12, "for what you've done. And a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, the Lord, oftentimes the Lord's hope shows up in these happenings, but the Lord's hope also oftentimes shows up when his people are obedient. You and I can be vessels of the Lord's hope wherever we are. It's how we treat people. It's how we treat those that maybe society doesn't treat well. It's how we do life at work, at home, in our neighborhoods. It also is supposed to affect how we drive. I know you weren't ready for that one. I know. But how we speak of folks on the roads, the hand gestures that we make to them. A person of faith means that the way that I worship the Lord is supposed to impact every area of my life, even if someone cuts me off from three lanes over. A person that's walking with the Lord God Almighty doesn't try to keep areas away from God. He wants God to have every area of their life, including their driving, including their money and their time and their hobbies and their relationships and their friendships. The Lord is going to shine his hope in Ruth's life through this man named Boaz. In the text, it's going to go on, and they're going to sit down for lunch, and he's going to have her come sit with him. Are you kidding me? And you're thinking, there's got to be some romantic things here, right? Not right now. He's just being kind to her because he knows this is what honors the Lord. Proverbs is super clear about the man that honored, that treats the poor well, honors God. How you treat people, how you treat others that maybe other people don't treat well, it has a dramatic impact on sharing God's hope, or it doesn't. One of the biggest regrets in my life happened in high school. I was a senior in high school, and there was a kid, and his name was Albert. Albert was of a different race than me. We went to a small school together. He was a freshman and I was a senior. Albert wasn't treated very well by the kids in the freshman class. He wasn't treated very well by kids in the sophomore class. It was a small school. It was only 200 of us in the whole high school. I knew about Albert. I knew Albert. And I also knew some of the things they were doing to Albert. And I would love to tell you that I went to the kids that were mistreating him because I knew them. I had classes with them. I would love to tell you that I went to those kids and I said, you lay off this kid now. You stop it. I didn't do that. And he would eventually leave that school because he was treated so badly. I wish to goodness I wouldn't have been so consumed with my little world. And I wished I would have entered into his better and gotten into those kids' faces and in love said, you back off now. I didn't do that. I don't have that memory. I just have the memory of really regretting not doing something. You and I have opportunities around us that sometimes we don't even recognize. We have opportunities to show kindness and love and shine the Lord's hope in other people's lives by the power of Christ. We just got to pay attention and we got to stop being so locked into our little worlds. We got to raise our heads up and pay attention to what's going on around us. We've got to look. And we got to ask the Lord to help us be instruments of his hope. Our text goes on, and man, he is just so kind to her. So she gets home from working in the field, and she comes home after working in the field, and according to the measurements that I got from the commentary, no kidding, she's coming home with a minimum 30 pounds. That's what we're talking about. Minimum. It could be in more heavier than that. I don't even know how she gets it home, okay? 30 pounds grain. And that's why Naomi says, where did you go today? Naomi knows about Boaz. You see, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. From Deuteronomy, we get this idea that there was such an understanding of family that if someone were to die in your family and it was a your brother was married to his wife and he dies and they've got no kids to help take care, that another brother would step in and take her as his wife and their first kid would be under the name of the other brother. I know you're thinking, this is the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. I know. But in this day and age, in this culture, it's about family and taking care of each other. And so for this widow named Ruth and for Naomi, Boaz is second in line to help this family. There's somebody else. No one's stepping up right now, but there's someone else that has direct line. Now, that also meant they got whatever land and whatever property. So it could be financially wise to take this over. But Boaz is in the line. Naomi knows who he is, doesn't really mention it to Ruth. The field she happens to go in is Boaz. And we get this part of the story, and it really is the pow moment. And the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And I bet when Naomi heard Boaz, I bet she was like, what did you say? Because Boaz, that opens up a whole other world of possibilities. Maybe there's a future, a real future here with Boaz. Not for her, but maybe for Ruth, maybe. Maybe. So the Lord's hope is continuing to show up through happenings, through the man and character of Boaz, through his obedience. But also, lastly, check this out. She says, the man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers, and Ruth the Moabite. Again, her race is a major factor. Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they finished all my harvest. Ruth's going to stay and work in the fields for another 6 or 7 weeks. Chapter 2 is going to end, and we don't really know how much more interaction she has with Boaz in those next 6 to 7 weeks, and we don't really know what's going to happen next. Here's the other thing. Oftentimes, the Lord's hope isn't developed instantly. It's not like the Polaroid cameras, right? Oftentimes his hope takes a while. We love the stories about the Red Sea, right? Where Moses is there and raises the staff and the people are like, yeah! They were really scared, but now they're going through the water, right? That's a great instant moment. But that moment was 400 years in the making. We love some of the other moments, right? Where Jesus, right? Where he's born and he lives and he dies and he's raised, right? The prophecies of those days, I mean, Isaiah's text in Isaiah 53, that's 750 years before the days of Jesus. Advent is about the coming, right? We're waiting. And they waited 400 years from the last prophet till the coming of Jesus in that manger. We're still waiting now. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And it's been a minute. Remember, the Lord's hope is certain, but the Lord's hope oftentimes takes a minute, takes longer than we wish it would. Amen? But please, please do not discount the reality that you and I can be instruments of his hope every single day by the strength, by the power of Jesus Christ in our lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, helping us to love the unlovely, helping us to love even the in-laws. Oh, I wish you hadn't said that, Edwin. Love everyone, even those it's hard to get along with his love and not yours. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church. maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.